Thank you, Lucita and Crisanto. Appreciate that. It's a good song, quite fitting for the message and the text that we have this morning. The title of the sermon is We Do Not Lose Heart. We do not lose heart. And it's going to be from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1 through 6, if you want to be ready. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 6. Here at IBC, we never want to give the impression to people that, you know, when you come to Jesus Christ, that there will be no more problems in your life, no more difficulties, no more trials. We can't do that. The words of the song I appreciate, it says, you know, when I look around, everything's crazy. I still know you're God. You're there. You're with me. Jesus said, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. He also said, in this world, you will have trials. So we got to remember one thing is, this is not heaven. We're not there yet, okay? We're not there yet. This is not heaven. This is the earth. The earth is fallen. The earth is tainted with sin, with corrupt in sin. We have troubles and trials and tribulations on this earth, and we will. But we are not without hope. We are not without a Savior. We are not without God. We do not lose heart. Look at verse number 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this text, and help us, Lord, to unpack it and to have a deeper, greater understanding that we also may not lose heart no matter what, no matter what we may be facing, what we may be going through. Lord, I pray for the salvation of any who are in here uncertain of their own walk, their own standing with you, that you would enlighten, open their eyes, open their hearts. In Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Amen. And now, before I go any farther, there is something I overlooked. Okay? We've been doing a part of our worship service, which is called Worshiping the Creator. And it's a small segment, a devotion, if you would, of just how awesome God's creation is in bringing glory to Him through it. And so I'm asking Brother Logan, would you please come up and share this week's Worshiping the Creator? Thank you.
Good morning, church. Here are some very interesting facts. The earth is perfectly designed for life. The earth is the perfect distance from the sun. The earth is full of water. If we were too close to the sun, the oceans would dry up, the atmosphere would be destroyed, and harsh rays from the sun will burn any living creature. If we were further away, the water would freeze and we would have icy, frigid weather all year long. There would be no growing season for vegetation. Earth is the perfect distance from the sun. The earth also has perfect mass. Mass determines the amount of gravity. If the Earth had less mass, it would have less gravity. When the winds would blow, things like cars and people would be blown off the ground. If the Earth had more mass, an increased gravitational pull would hold harmful gases such as methane and ammonia close to the Earth instead of releasing them into space. So, Earth has a perfect mass. One more, the Earth has perfect rotation. We have a 24-hour day with about 12 hours of daylight and 12 hours of darkness. If the Earth rotated more quickly, the winds would be stronger, and there would be tremendous hurricanes everywhere. If the Earth rotated too slowly, the nights would be longer and get much colder. The longer daylight hours would cause much of the Earth to have a hotter desert-like climate. The 24-hour rotational period keeps Earth's temperature in balance to protect the plants, animals, and people. So, Earth has the perfect rotation rate for life. The perfect design of Earth implies there must have been a designer, and that designer is God. Isaiah 45, verse 18, puts it nicely. God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it, not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Logan, for sharing that. Not an accident. God had a plan. He designed just what we needed, and he executed that plan. Appreciate that. Now back to our text, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Perhaps you're here today, and maybe you're being tempted to lose heart. Paul writes to you, we do not lose heart. Maybe you're coming here today with all kinds of places that you feel are bruised, which you feel are broken. God has a word for you. We do not lose heart. There's a few points here that Paul brings out to us that we need to examine a little bit closer. The first point is that we have a plain ministry. A plain ministry. What's the opposite of plain? If I say we have a plain ministry, what's the opposite of plain? If I'd say I just wear plain clothes as opposed to flashy clothes. I don't come to the pulpit with a sequin jacket and shiny and leather pants on and want to, that would be not good. Just want to impress you with my flashiness. Or I could come plain, not trying to impress. But when it comes to the ministry and the work of the church, what God has given us to do, we can say that we have a plain ministry. Doesn't mean it's a boring ministry, and it doesn't mean it's not a ministry without challenges, without excitement, but it's clear. Look again at verse number 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation or showing of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is our ministry. This is our plain ministry. We refuse to be cunning or to tamper with God's word and try to make it more appealing or more flashy for the sake of drawing and attracting people to it, but we want to give the word of God. We want to give what it says. We want to present it and make it clear, make it understood so that we know what God has given to us. We know what he has said. How we respond to it is up to us. It's up to you. What we do with the Word of God is up to you. But we simply desire to show truth, commending ourselves, and that word commending means to introduce or exhibit. And we've talked about this before, where you're basically an exhibit of what God does. You are an exhibit. The Bible says that if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And so therefore, when people see you, what do they see? You are a living gospel presentation. The people around us, your family, your friends, when you say, I belong to Christ, I'm a Christian, I go to church, we had a baptism here today, we had 5 follow the Lord in baptism, praise the Lord. But when people hear of this, and you're saying, I crossed the line, I belong to Jesus now, you are a living gospel example. So we commend ourselves, exhibit ourselves to every man's conscience. That is, we are appealing to them through the Word of God and through what we declare and are showing that it has done to us in our lives. And we are urging them before God, in the sight of God, to put their faith in Jesus Christ as well. That's the plain ministry. That's what we do. That's our focus. What does it mean, however, to walk in craftiness or handle God's word deceitfully? The word craftiness can mean trickery also. And Paul was not interested in manipulating people to Christ, tricking them with Christ, baiting them to come to Jesus Christ. You come to our church service this morning and you know, you're going to get free stuff. You're going to get, special prizes offered and things like this. He says, no, I'm not interested in manipulating people. I've often discussed this with others. And sometimes we in the ministry will get together and discuss things like this. And this is what I'm talking about. How we do not want to emotionally manipulate people when it comes to the gospel. That's not our intention. We want to appeal to people through the truth of the Word of God, proclaim it clearly, and we pray and ask that the Spirit of God uses the revealed Word of God to speak to the hearts of people as it's given. Our role and our job is to proclaim Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit's job to bring the conviction. And it's each person's role to believe, to repent, to put their faith in that. But our desire is to present it clearly. And we don't want to manipulate. We try to be cautious of that. You know, in Jesus' time, he would teach the truth. And he would often be outside and there'd be large crowds. He had no amplification to speak. And so sometimes he'd have to get in a good position where his voice carried decently enough for people to speak. And maybe people in the back would have a hard time hearing. So he didn't have the privilege of amplification. No modern conveniences. And today, we can meet indoors. We can create a special atmosphere, an emotionally driven atmosphere if we wanted to, and make everything dark and get the lights working and provide smoke machines if that'll help, get the music playing a certain way in the background. This is the kind of stuff that we must be mindful of. We want an atmosphere of worship, yes. We're here to worship God. We do that together. But we also are saying we need to be mindful and cautious that we are not in our human abilities or in craftiness bringing about a manipulation. Can some of these things be helpful? We're in a nice auditorium. You guys got nice cushy seats, don't you? They're fairly new. You're in a nice carpeted environment. We even have air conditioning for your pleasure. We have nice electricity. We even have lovely toilets for you to use should the need arise. Are these things helpful? Absolutely. We can use them. Can some things be used to manipulate? Sure they can. Sure they can. If you show children a very scary video of what hell may be like and you scare them to death by it, see how many may desire to be saved that day. You understand? Is hell real? We believe so. The Bible teaches it. We believe heaven is real. We believe what the Bible tells us. We believe Jesus Christ died to save us from hell, from sin, from death. But we must be mindful of this. Salvation comes by hearing the Word of God. Salvation comes through hearing the Word of God. And the Spirit of God takes that, uses it, and brings conviction in our hearts and our lives. If you come to faith in Christ, you understand, I hope, what I am talking about. You heard the message preached. Now, I hear all the time, sometimes, and even recently, again, I've been reminded what sometimes happens, even in good churches. I'm not just pointing fingers and talking about bad churches, but what can happen is young people, 12 years old or under even, and they have friends and they go forward at a camp or at a special service, and so they want to go with their friends, and you know there's various reasons for them to go, but it may not be because the Spirit of God drew them. Didn't bring that conviction from them to them. And we want to be mindful and as careful as we can with some of these things. But he also didn't want to handle God's word deceitfully. Listen, false teachers can use the word of God for any purposes they desire. You can. And I'm sure you have seen some of that. They can use the word of God for anything that they desire. You can prove anything by the Bible. If you skillfully twist the word, if you pull it out of context, you can. You can argue anything that you desire, any particular kind of false teaching that you want to, if you are unscrupulous in your reading, in your study, in your interpretation, if you would, of the Word of God. And we see this all the time. Word faith teachers, prosperity gospel teachers, those that would say things like, you know, you put your faith, if you have enough faith, then you shouldn't be having the trials and problems in your life. You shouldn't be having money difficulties. You shouldn't be having health problems if you just have enough faith. Because God came to give you life and life abundantly, and that doesn't mean struggling financially. That doesn't mean having trouble with your health issues. And they will use Scripture in such ways. Let me give you one example. Isaiah 53, verse 5. I want to focus first, because this is where the focus will often come. The last part, and by His stripes, we are healed. Amen. And some actually take this as a promise that God will heal you from whatever sickness may come upon you if you have enough faith. You place this verse in its entire context, however. It says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This is our offending Him with our sin. Our disobedience to Him as God. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. He took the abuse for us. And by His stripes, the stripes that He took upon Himself, we are healed. How can we take this and make it a blanket statement that God therefore will take away all physical sickness from us? And that's not biblical, that's not historically accurate, and that's often cruel. It's just cruel. And it leaves people who love the Lord feeling helpless and hopeless and inadequate in their walk with the Lord and with their faith. It doesn't say that Jesus Christ died to heal us from the disease that separates us from God. And that disease is the disease of sin. And he did that. And all who come to him are healed. You're made new. The Bible does say, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Does that obviously mean that when you become a Christian, you have a brand new body? You wish, don't you? We don't. Again, this is not heaven. Not here, not yet. And so we still live in this old body, this old decaying body. And sometimes it's hard. But to suggest to somebody, you just don't have enough faith. If you had more faith, then you wouldn't be struggling with this. That's not right. We have a plain ministry. It is to plainly share, plainly teach, plainly preach the Word of God in its entirety, without twisting, without resorting to craftiness to get that done. But secondly, we also see we have an effective enemy. Look at verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. First of all, who's the God of this age? Satan, okay? We say, well, I thought there's only one God, and there is. And he is ruler of all. He is sovereign. But the Bible speaks of Satan as being the God of this age, for he is the ruler of the fallen world and those who are blinded, those who are in darkness. So it's like there's two kingdoms. There's God's kingdom, but there's a kingdom of darkness as well. We have to understand that. And Jesus came to bring light, that you may be transferred into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of God, and out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the God of this age, or the God of this world. Notice how Paul, though, talks about those who do not believe. He doesn't despise them. He doesn't demean them, belittle them, or talk bad about them. He doesn't do that. He doesn't accuse them of being stupid. How could they not see what we see? How could they not understand what we understand? He recognizes the glory of the gospel, but he also remembers a time when he himself didn't see the glory of the gospel. In fact, he fought against it. The Bible talks about Paul, known as Saul at the time, persecuting believers, those who were followers of the way, it was called. So he doesn't despise them or talk down to them or talk bad of them. For God's grace, except for God's grace on any of us, none of us would see the glory of the gospel either. And Paul understands that. And so instead of looking down or demeaning, he has a pity in his heart for his fellow man. Fellow man who also made in God's image with the dignity that that deserves, with the respect that that entails. But he also has pity because he realizes I was also blinded by the God of this age as well. I was there as well. Throughout the church age, there's been a number of confessions, a number of statements that church groups have got together and put out. And from time to time, this happens. And usually because there's a debate or there's some false teaching coming in. And so believers come together and they say, what is it that the Bible says about these things? From time to time. There was the Westminster Confession of 1643. None of us were here then, I don't think. But in the Westminster Confession, it asked the question, what is the primary purpose of man? And the answer, the response comes back, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the primary purpose of man. I think that's pretty plain. It's pretty simple. What is the primary purpose of your life, of your existence, of your being born, your being created? The primary purpose of your life is to glorify God. All things were made by Him and for Him. And that means you. Your life is designed, it's made to bring glory to God, but also that you may enjoy God forever. God made you in His image for that very cause. Out of all creation, out of all creatures that were ever made, only man does God say, I will make in my image. And He did that so that you can know Him and enjoy Him forever. Therefore, if that is the primary purpose of man, what can we surmise may be the primary purpose of Satan, the god of this age, Satan? If God made us to bring glory to Him and to enjoy Him forever, Satan's purpose is to deny God His rightful glory and to prevent people from enjoying Him forever. And that's his goal, that's his intent, to deny God what is rightfully His, the glory of God, because Satan himself desired that, and to deny his creation, his people, from enjoying Him forever. And how does he do that? The Bible tells us here that he blinds people to the glory of the gospel of Christ. How does he blind them? He blinds our minds. He blinds our minds. A clear picture of this truth is found in after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus had died, he had been buried, and he rose again. And he was being seen by numerous people on different occasions. And we see that Jesus' apostles were discussing in Luke chapter 24. They were discussing some of the things that they had seen among themselves. What had happened? What's really gone on? Jesus, you know, we were following him for the last 3 years, and suddenly everything just turned to custard, and he was arrested, and they saw him crucified and killed, and they saw him buried, and they were scared, they were concerned. And in chapter 24 of Luke, verse 15, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Okay, this is kind of as a picture of people whose eyes cannot see the Lord. Though Jesus comes right up to them, and he comes up where they're talking, and they're talking about what all happened recently, and about Jesus and his death, and how this could happen. What does it mean? And Jesus comes, puts their arms around them, and says, hey guys, what's up? And they just keep talking. Well, you know, you've heard about Jesus, haven't you? Well, he died. And it's not in verse 27, he says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he started explaining some things from the very beginning. Moses, that's Genesis. God created the heavens and the earth. And everything fell because of sin. But it doesn't stop there. And he talks about the prophets, and the prophets speak of the one, the Messiah, the one who was promised to come and make everything right again. And he's telling them the whole big picture. And remember, they don't see him yet. And in verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew him. Something changed. Their eyes were opened, and they could see the glory of the gospel of Christ. We have an effective enemy. There came a time in your life, Christian, you might have heard the gospel over and over and over again, maybe mom and dad, maybe a teacher, maybe a friend, maybe a pastor, whatever church you were in, be it here or somewhere else, and you heard the gospel, and maybe it didn't make any sense, or maybe you didn't care. Maybe you did care. Maybe you understood. But there came a time in your life when suddenly it was like a light went on. And there was a conviction inside your heart. And you could see and you understood your sin. And you understood what Jesus had done about it. And you had no choice because of that. But to confess your sin before God, to repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me, a sinner. You remember that. Your eyes were opened. And the message that you heard many times, perhaps, suddenly you heard differently because of that. Because God opened your eyes. And thirdly, we have a powerful gospel. We do have a determined, effective enemy, but we also have a powerful gospel. Look at verse number 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As believers, we understand those who do not believe the glory of the gospel. We were there. We understand. We don't despise them. We don't demean them. We pray and we continue to share the gospel and the glory of the gospel. We see the wicked, deceptive work of Satan, but we also see the beautiful glory of the gospel of Christ. In our theology, there's a word for this, and we call it illumination. The theology, the doctrine of illumination. And that is when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and illumines the mind to it. And that's what we saw with the disciples when their eyes were opened. That's what happened to you when you heard the gospel, but suddenly there was a switch and the light came on, and you said yes to the Lord. You said yes to Him. It's not just about the information then. We need the information. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We need information. Yes, you know, you need to be willing to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done for us, what the cross was all about. So we need the information, but hearts need to be illuminated. And so as we give the information of the gospel, we pray for the Holy Spirit to illumine minds to it. Because without that, it's just more information. And there are people who know a lot about God, a lot about the gospel, about Jesus, but they could care less about it if their hearts haven't, if their minds have not been illuminated by the Spirit of God. The message we have. Jesus Christ, Lord of heaven and earth. He came, He took on human nature. He was born of a woman, born like one of us, yet without sin. He lived fulfilling every bit of the law of God. He died on the cross in our place for sin as the final Lamb of God, the sacrificial atoning Lamb of God. He rose the third day and now has ascended back to heaven in His full rightful glory once again. This is the Christ that we proclaim. How is anyone, though, going to believe that message? It is a plain message. It's not a flashy kind of message. We have an enemy that is actively trying to prevent it by blinding the minds of those who don't believe. How then? Paul says in that passage, he says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. He's going back to creation. And when God said, let there be light, He did that out of nothing. There was nothing which was there for God to take and make and create light. When God created the sun, he didn't have these particles and this and put them together. Okay, that's pretty good. God did it out of nothing. He created light. So the same God that did that has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So yes, our work here is not about attempting to impress people with our creativity, although we want to use whatever gifts God has given to us for his glory. We want to be creative with what God has given to us to use. It's not about impressing them with our musical abilities. Again, we use what God has given to us. And I am thankful for those with musical abilities and who will use them for God, use them to direct us to him. We're not here to impress with our comfortable seating, our air conditioning. Again, praise God for what he's given. But our work is to give the plain gospel and word of God. And then we trust God will shine the light in hearts that they may hear and receive and believe the glorious gospel of Christ. In closing, three quick applications. First, church, keep your focus on the plain, ordinary means of grace. Our focus must stay on the plain declaration of the Word of God. We urge all to obedience to it. As we continue our Great Commission, what is the Great Commission? To go into all the world, to make disciples, baptize them. And we continue to do this. And we have two ordinances that we observe, baptism and the Lord's Supper. These plain ordinances we will continue to observe. These are the work that God has given to us to do. So we don't need to re-examine what is our purpose as a church. We have it. It's given to us. God has given it to us. Jesus Christ established the church and he said what we're to do. And we just have to keep doing it and obey him. Keep the focus on the plain, ordinary means of grace. Number two, though, is prepare for the spiritual war that we fight. Satan is intent on keeping God from his rightful glory. That's his intent. And keeping people from enjoying him forever. He's at work blinding people from his glory. If he can keep you sidetracked, distracted, confused, or off on tangents, he'll do it. Give yourself to prayer. Are you praying? Are you praying for leaders of the church? Are you praying that God will reach the lost and draw them through the proclamation of the gospel? Are you praying for our missionaries that we support and the church planters? And these people are out establishing outposts for Jesus Christ in new regions for the kingdom of God. Are you praying? Prepare for that spiritual war that we fight. And number three, keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your focus on him. Simple. But we got to do it regular. Take stock of your own life. Beware of worldliness. Worldliness is an easy word to use. And sometimes we need to talk about it and define it a little more. Worldliness isn't just using things of the world. We have to work, we make money so that we can buy things and live and eat. These are worldly things. But when we're talking about worldliness, we are talking about adopting the mindset, the loves, the attraction of the things of the world instead of the things of God. The values of the world, the morality of the world, instead of having our minds constantly being renewed by God, by the Word of God. Romans 12. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be worldly, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's not just a magical procedure, pressing a button in the back of your head and you're transformed. It is through the Word of God and staying in the Word of God. Cultivate and develop a love for Christ. Learn to appreciate Him for who He is, all He has done, and all that He continues to do. Brothers and sisters, we do not lose heart. We have a plain ministry by the grace and the mercy of God. We have an effective enemy, yes, but we have a more powerful gospel in our glorious and powerful God. I'd like to ask you to stand with me at this time, please. I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a moment. Just a moment. But I want to put a call out to you as well. If with every head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, let's take a time, a quiet time, private time, if you would, as private as we can be, and examine our own selves. The first examination question is, do you know Jesus Christ yourself? Maybe you've heard the gospel a number of times. But it's not until our minds are illuminated to that gospel that we fully embrace it and we realize our purpose to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. Sometimes I think people have it backwards in our modern church. People get the idea that God is there to serve them. Go, God enjoys me. He takes pleasure, and He loves us. But our primary purpose is to bring glory to Him. God made us to enjoy Him. It's primarily about the glory of our God and our Creator. Do you know Him? If you do not know Him, I urge you to, if God is speaking to you, and if you can confirm and testify that your eyes have been opened to the glorious gospel of Christ, I urge you to come. Talk to me. Talk to one of the other pastors or leaders of the church and say, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior today. And I encourage you, when we're finished at the end of the service, to do that. Don't put it off. Don't wait and say, well, maybe next week when I might have more time, I'll think about it then. If God is speaking to your heart now, you listen to Him. You respond to Him today. Christian, pray in your heart with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that You lift our eyes again to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that You cause the sun of righteousness to dawn in our hearts so that we can see that light anew in the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the image of God. Help us to glory in the plain ministry of the gospel that You've given to us to do. May we find great pleasure and glory in it. And Lord, I pray for any who may be uncertain of their own salvation, that today would be that day that you illumine the mind, that your light may shine upon them, just as you created light at the beginning, that you may now shine upon them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Please take a seat if you would. Pastor Mike, thank you.
Thank you for the message. If you have your bulletins, check on the inside pages. Just quickly, we'll go over a few things. These are announcements that we've made for the last few weeks, so we'll be brief with them. The Ladies Prison Ministry, we're still looking for the donations. Today's the last day, so if you have them here with you today, we're going to be packaging these things up later on through the week. You can still drop some things off by the office by the middle of the week, and we can package those up. Pray for the ladies who will be going in today to the prison, Gina, Kay, Manu, and then Archie also. Pray for them as they go in. Pray for their safety, and pray for the ladies that are there that they may trust the Lord also. The Elevate Youth Camp coming up soon, the 20th through the 23rd of July for ages 12 to 19. $200 for that on the camp. And if you're planning to go along, we need you to register and then also take the information that's in the back that gives you all the details. Josh and Denise are here, so you can see Josh or Denise, and they will help you through that registration process. Also, the orchestra that's coming up on the 4th of July, the Auckland Mandolinata Orchestra. It's a concert right here at the church, 2 o'clock on the 4th of July, and so you're invited to come along to that and bring some friends. There's no charge to this. It's a free concert, so you'll really enjoy coming and hearing some wonderful music, wonderful instruments. Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer, will be playing in that as well. So that's a special bonus for us here at IBC. Continue to remember for our missionaries that we're praying for, specifically this week, Wesley and Priscilla Tenario. Continue to pray for them and pray for the ministry that the Lord has called them into. And each of our missionaries, we've posted their new letters in the back just by the kitchen so you can read up on them.